What an amazing reality that we are in fact alive. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians. This morning, Pastor talked about Ephesians from a different perspective. You can go back this week, and I'd encourage you to be able to hear what he had to say about Ephesians. But this morning, we're going to be looking at this idea and this concept of what it means to be redeemed. What an incredible thing that we have in this idea of redemption. Let me tell you a story, though. There's a story of two young men who were oftentimes making ill-informed decisions. Matter of fact, a lot of mistakes. They were anything but theologians. These two guys, they decided we're going to have an adventure. And so they loaded up their van and they headed to Aspen, Colorado. Right, and so they took off down this trip, and they were going to have all kinds of fun and experience all kinds of amazing things. And as they were driving, one of them stayed awake and was driving in the middle of the night, and one fell asleep. And then the next thing they know, they took a wrong turn, and they ended up not in Colorado, but in the flatlands of Nebraska, of all places. Right, and the one that had fallen asleep looked at the other and said, "What have you done? You've messed everything up." And got extremely angry. They ran out of gas in the middle of nowhere. They're stuck. They're stranded. They've spent just about every amount of their money, and they decide to divide ways. They split ways. One begins to walk off and says, "I'm going home. Forget it." As he's walking, he notices in the background an old 1950s Cushman scooter coming down the road. And he looks over his shoulder, and he's thinking, "What in the world is that?" And as it gets closer, he realizes it's his friend. And he looks at him face to face and he says, "Where in the world did you get that?" "I traded a boy in town for our van, straight up. This thing gets 70 miles to the gallon. He said, hop on, let's go to Colorado." And he looks at him and he says, "Just when I think you couldn't get any dumber, you go and do this and totally redeem yourself." Right, some of you guys know the reference there. But when we look at this idea of redemption, that's the concept that our world sees and views redemption with. They believe that redemption is something that you do in order to make an amends for your mistakes. We see it in all kinds of places in our culture. For instance, athletics, we talk about that person redeemed themselves. Okay, maybe they fumbled early in the game and then later on they scored two touchdowns. Well, they redeemed themselves. That's what the culture would say, but can I tell you that that is not redemption? That is not the biblical idea of what redemption is. Our culture would say that the idea of redeeming is when you overcome your own wrongdoing. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says the truth is, biblically, we can't redeem ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to overcome our mistakes. You can't do anything. There's only one that can redeem you, and his name is Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must lift up the name of Christ. We must make sure that he's the one that is seen as the person that can redeem. If you have your copy of Scripture, I'd encourage you to open up to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's see what the Bible has to tell us about redemption here. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and read back through, starting in verse 3, and let's see the full context of everything that's going on here. Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Look at this. "To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Listen, redemption is not about what you do to make an amends for your own wrongdoing. It's far more greater than that. And we've sang about it this morning. The reality is that redemption comes not through you, but through the blood of Christ. So there's three things that I want you to consider when we look at this particular text, three things that I want you to think about today. And the first one is this: your redemption empowers you to live free. You guys get that? Your redemption empowers you to live free. Freedom's a big deal, but that's what you get through redemption. You have freedom, but in order to understand our freedom, we need to understand the meaning of redemption. You see, redemption is the idea that we have been rescued through a payment of a price. We've been rescued through a ransom. This would have spoken very clearly to the first century readers, because in Rome, there was a slavery system where people lived in slavery. A lot of people had gone through slavery. Some had been set free, some were still in slavery. And so as they read this, they would have resonated with this idea of ransomed or redemption, to have freedom. As a matter of fact, we look at the English word, and it's derived from a Latin root meaning, literally meaning, to buy back. Thus meaning that there is a liberation of a possession, an object, or a person. The Greek root is very similar, and it means to loose, okay, or to set free. The term is used of freeing somebody from chains, slavery, or prison. Now, this is something that would have spoke back then, but oftentimes we look at this and we don't have the context that the Roman Empire would have had of slavery today, thank the Lord. And so we think to ourselves, how does that apply to me? I don't see myself as being somebody that's in slavery. I don't see myself as somebody that is stuck into chains. But I want to share with you what the Bible says about you before Christ. Before you met Christ, the Bible is very clear about our condition. If you look at John chapter 8, verse 34, it says this: Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." That's Jesus himself saying, if you practice sin, if you do sin, if you are in sin, then you are a slave to sin. Okay, now let's take a look at Romans chapter 6, verse 20. It says this: "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." When you were slaves of sin, the idea is that we were all enslaved, in chains, controlled by sinfulness. Romans 7:14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." Sold under sin. This is kind of depressing, isn't it? You look at this idea of what Scripture says about you before your relationship with Christ, and the idea is that you were enslaved to this idea of sinfulness, to the reality of sinfulness. Sinfulness had control of you. The reality is that you were owned by your sin. You didn't have the opportunity to be able to move away from it because you were in chains to your sin. Oftentimes, we don't see that about ourselves, but the reality is, without Christ, you're owned by sin. You're owned by the concepts of what Satan has done in your life to present this. And it's not the blame of anybody else but you and yourself and your sinfulness. You're the only one to blame, and we are stuck in this. The text is clear that we're enslaved. Romans 6:16 even goes on and says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey?" If you don't know Christ, you're enslaved to sin, and you do what sin says. You don't do what you want necessarily. You do what sin tells you to do ultimately. That's a hopeless and desperate situation, isn't it? I hope that you understand the gravity of that. In order for us to understand this concept of redemption, we have to understand the concept that we, at one point, were enslaved to sin. We were stuck. That's a heavy idea, isn't it? You think, man, can you hurry up and speed this up? Let's get through this. Let's move on. Because the reality is, we have to see this in order for us to see the beauty in Ephesians 1:7. So think about this idea, this understanding. You are a slave to sin. And then listen to Ephesians 1:7. In him, we have redemption through his blood. In him, we have been purchased out of our slavery to be freed through his blood. In him, we have the ability to experience freedom. Freedom. All because of his blood. You guys, you're not even singing, you're not even dancing, nothing. Come on, guys, you understand we have the opportunity to be freed because of him and the price that he paid. It's an unbelievable concept. Jesus bought our freedom by the highest possible price. You understand that? The idea of through his blood is the idea that he paid the ultimate price in order to free you. We understand ransom, right? We've got a movie about being ransomed. We've got all of these concepts and these stories that we see about ransom, that somebody is kidnapped, and then all of a sudden, if you want your loved one back, you have to pay this sum in order to get this loved one back. Jesus said, I'll pay it. I'll pay it to free them. I will give all that I am, everything that is of the highest price, in order to free them. Even in this book, Ephesians 5:2, it says this, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and he gave himself for us. Here's the unbelievable thing about Christ. Jesus didn't unwillingly say, oh, do I have to? Jesus freely said, Father, I'm willing. I'll give my life for them. Jesus freely gave himself. Mark 10:45 says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus willingly gave his life so that you might experience freedom. Unbelievable. It's one of those amazing realities that we can find joy in. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, knowing that you were ransomed. There was a high price paid for you, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You've become free. You've been rescued from your sin. You've been given the opportunity to walk in the midst of having freedom. 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 1 Corinthians 7:23 both say this, you were bought with a price. Carries the idea of ransomed. Jesus paid a sum in order to free you. That's what it means to be redeemed. And so when we think about the concept of redemption, you can't think, oh yeah, I've got redemption. No, understand, I have been ransomed because of what Christ did in order for me to have freedom and to have purchased freedom. Here is the beautiful truth. Sin no longer owns the saint. That's the beautiful truth. Sin no longer owns the saint. You are free if and only if you're in Christ. Otherwise, you're still enslaved to sin. It's only through Christ that you can have that freedom. But not only are you given freedom, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. You have been given this ability to have your sins wiped away. In the Greek context of this idea, this word forgiveness, it basically means to send away, to move from you to somewhere else. I love John MacArthur's quote here. He says this, through the shedding of his blood, Jesus Christ actually took the sins of the world upon his head, as it were, and he carried them an infinite distance away from where they could never return. That's what Jesus did for you and I. He took our sins upon himself in order to take our sins from us so that they would never return and have control of us any longer. That's the forgiveness we have. And I would equate forgiveness with the idea of being clean. We have been cleansed from our sin. We used to be dirty. We used to have this dirty rags of sinfulness all over us. But through forgiveness of his blood, we have been made clean. We've been given the ability to have that experience of God looking at us and not seeing, listen to this, he doesn't see us in our sinfulness any longer. He sees us in Christ's righteousness. When we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the redemption allows us not only to be free, but to have such a forgiveness to the point where God looks at us and he sees a clean individual with the righteousness of Christ placed upon us. Unbelievable reality that we get to live and walk in. There's no reason for you to carry guilt because Jesus paid your guilt. Jesus hung on the cross and he bore your sins in order to pay your guilt so that you would not have to walk in guilt any longer. And I'm afraid that far too often we as saints, we as believers, walk in the midst of guilt when Jesus has freed us from that guilt and forgiven us from that guilt. You and I, as followers of Christ, need to understand who we are in light of Christ and what Christ has enabled us to have, that we are no longer guilty because we have the righteousness upon Christ. the righteousness of Christ is upon us. Your guilt was taken away, your sins were paid for, and they were removed. Psalm 103:12 tells us this: as far as the east is from the west, so does he remove our transgressions from us. Isn't that good news? Redemption is not just freedom, but now it's separation from our sin to the point where we're clean and forgiven based upon what he's done in us and for us. Isaiah 44:12, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sin like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Jesus has removed our sinfulness from us. Micah 7:19 says, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Our sinfulness is removed from us because of redemption, because of what has taken place upon the cross. It's this idea of a scapegoat. We know the concept of scapegoat. We talk about scapegoat and that we blame somebody as a scapegoat, but you know that's a biblical concept all the way back from Leviticus, where God commanded the people, take two goats, and one you will sacrifice, but the other one, you are to lay your hands upon that goat and put the sins of the community on them, and then take it out so far to the other side of the forest that it can't find its way back. The sins are removed. This is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. He's removed our sins from us so that we have a clean heart, so that we have the ability to experience joy in the midst of being clean. This comes out of rich grace, right? Paul says that he has given this to us according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. He poured grace out upon us. Now, grace is unmerited favor. This is something unbelievable. I want you to think about this. In other words, God gives forgiveness based upon him, not based upon you. That's what makes grace grace. He gives us grace based upon his character, based upon his riches of mercy and love and grace, not based upon what you do to get it. That's grace. That's what we have through Christ, the ability to experience such free, rich grace, because God gives according to his riches, not from his riches. He gives according to his riches. The great news is he doesn't give you crumbs. The great news is he doesn't give you crumbs of his grace. He pours it out and there's no end. It's more boundless than the bottomless chips that you might get at Chili's. All right? It's overwhelming. It continues to come over and over and over again. It can never run out. That's the kind of grace that we have. But not only has he given us through this ability to live free, not only has he given us freedom, forgiveness, but he's also given us foresight. Foresight. He says, here in the text, he says, which he lavished upon us. And in some translations, you may see, like the New American Standard, a period there. And then it starts a new concept, a new idea that will say this: in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. And I would agree with this, that the idea is that he doesn't give you riches of his grace based upon his wisdom and insight, but he gives you wisdom and insight in order to live life. He gives you foresight in order to be able to move through this world in such a way that we might experience wisdom to live our lives in light of who we are in him. If God were to give us redemption and forgiveness, that would be too much already. But then he gives us the ability to live life with wisdom, with his spirit, with the mind of Christ. Once we have redemption, God doesn't simply leave us on our own. He walks with us and gives us wisdom for life. When we are faithful to obey him and his word, he leads us in wisdom to know his will and purpose for our lives. God blesses us because of this grace, because of this freedom, in order to live in such a way that we have the ability to do things differently because of redemption. This wisdom, because of redemption, gives us discernment and direction in a crooked generation. That's what it does. That's what God blesses us with. And so we have been empowered to live free. That's what redemption does. Redemption empowers you to live free. But two, your redemption leads you to make Christ the focus. Your redemption leads you to make Christ the focus. I want to tell you something. This is so important for us as believers to understand. History is going somewhere. History is going somewhere. As a matter of fact, the text says, in the fullness of time. This idea is that history is moving in a direction that God will accomplish his plan. He will do what he plans to do. He will do what he has intended to do from the very beginning. History is going somewhere. And I think that is something that we all need to hear today. As a believer, when everything in the world looks chaotic, does it look chaotic today? As we see war in Israel, as we see war in Ukraine, we look around us, and most of the time we think to ourselves, oh my goodness, what is taking place? I'm a little bit nervous. That's what most people that I talk to today, they say, I'm a little nervous about what's going on around us. But I want you to know that as a believer, when everything in the world is chaotic, we know that there's a plan. In the fullness of time, God will accomplish his plan. There is a plan, and we need to remember that. God is still in control. God is going to do all that he's planned to do. The world has not spun out of control. God has a plan. You can bank on that reality that there is a plan. But I want you to know this. Christ is the center of the plan. In the fullness of time, he will bring about all things. He's already had Christ come and redeem us. He will continue to work out that plan and bring Christ to the point where he will bring us back with him. We need to know that God has a plan. And here's the amazing truth. We as the redeemed are part of that plan. Can I encourage you this morning? You're part of God's plan if you are redeemed. If you've experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ through his great mercy and love, you're part of the plan. That's an amazing thing we need to remember. And what that should do is that should cause us to focus on him. That should cause us to set our eyes upon him and say, I'm going to trust in the plan. I'm going to trust in the Savior of the plan. I'm going to trust the person of the plan. We need to remember that Jesus Christ is the focus of the plan. And we are to point to him. We are to look to him. And we are to wait on him. Everything throughout biblical history is focused on Jesus. You can look at the Old Testament and it pointed to Jesus. You look at the cross and it exemplified and lifted up Jesus. And you can look back, Revelation 4 and 5, future points to who? Jesus. He's the plan. He is everything that we are to look for. He is the plan, but we, as the redeemed, are part of that plan, but we are to focus on him. But not only are we to focus on him, we are to obey him. Paul says that all of these things take place in order to do what? Unite us in Christ. To unite us in Christ. History is moving to that time when all things will be united into Christ. All history is pointed to him in order to make him preeminent. I want to point to a passage that's basically a mirror passage to this text, and that's Colossians chapter 1. And this is what Paul says in Colossians 1. He says in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. That he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things on the earth, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, this idea of preeminent is that he is first place. That Jesus is first place. He is to be first place. And uniting everything into him is to say, listen, we want to bring everything under the lordship of Christ so that the past believers, the future believers, they're all united in Christ in order to ultimately obey him, to follow him, and to bow the knee before him. Philippians 2, we even sang about this already. Philippians 2 is very clear about this, that he's been given such a name that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You and I, as the redeemed, have been given the blessing to say, I'm going to bend my knee now. Say, you're Lord. You're Lord. I'm united under this reality that I'm redeemed in order to speak into this truth that Jesus is Lord. Listen, at some point, we need to understand that whether somebody believes that Jesus is Lord now or not, they will bend the knee. If you reject Christ and later on die and find your place separated from God, you will be forced to bend your knee. We have the opportunity now as the redeemed to say, I joyfully bend the knee. But part of bending the knee is to say, I'll obey him. I will obey him because of who he is. So listen, your redemption empowers you to live free. Your redemption makes Christ the focus. But lastly, your redemption should drive you to worship. Oh my goodness, what an amazing statement. Your redemption should drive you to worship. Listen, here's the reality. Everything is meant to be for the praise of the glory of Jesus. Everything. Matter of fact, we can look, and I want to point you back to verse 6. Verse 6 says this, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glorious grace. You realize that's mentioned two other times in this text. In verse 10, it says, to his glorious grace. And then in verse 12, or four, excuse me, 14, it's to his glorious grace. We could even point back to verse 3 when it says this, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. You know what it's saying? Praise be to God. Everything should be to point to the praise of the glorious grace that God has given us. Everything in this text is pointing us to the reality that we are to worship. We're to give honor. We are to bless him in every aspect of our lives, that he deserves everything to be pointed to him. The emphasis of this entire section is to praise God for what he has done. Now, here's what praise is. Praise is to speak of the excellence of someone. To speak of the excellence of someone. This entire section, and there's some incredible theological truths that are presented here. Redemption is one. Okay, the chosen is one. All of these things are here in order to say, God's done it so that you would talk about how great he is. All of this is written so that you might make a big deal about Jesus. But here's what you and I struggle with. You and I struggle because we want to make a big deal not so much about Jesus, but about us. We want to oftentimes make a bigger deal about ourselves than we do about the Savior. We want to do all that we can, even if it's salvation. Sometimes you know what we do. We take salvation and we make salvation more about us and what we get than what God has done in order to give. I think what we need to do, especially when we read this text, is to look at it and say, you know what? He has done everything that I might get salvation. Therefore, I'm going to make it about him, and I'm going to glorify him, and I'm going to praise him because he's given me salvation. I want to encourage you, don't make your salvation about you. Make your salvation first and foremost about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one that gave it. He's the one that paid the greatest price. Then we can rejoice in the fact that, oh my goodness, I'm humbled because I have it. We ought to see what he's done. We only have salvation because of what he did, not because of what we did. We only have salvation because of what he did. And when we truly understand redemption, our natural response ought to be, praise you, God. Praise you. Let me tell you a story about a pastor who was standing out front of his church one day, and he sees a boy walking by. And this boy had a rusty old bird cage, and inside of it were four or five birds fluttering around nervously. So the pastor says, out of curiosity, hey boy, where'd you get those birds at? Captured them out of the field. Well, really, what are you going to do with them? I'm play around with them a little bit, go feed them to my cat and watch the cat eat them. It'd be fun, you know? And the pastor said, well, hey, I'll tell you what. I'll give you $10 to buy the cage and all the birds. And the little boy says, you don't want these birds. These birds can't even sing very well. Well, these birds aren't any good to you. And he said, listen, I'll give you the money. The boy said, I'll take it, mister, but that's a bad deal on your behalf. So the pastor takes these birds, and he walks out on the back part of his property, and he looks at these birds, and he opens the cage, and he said, you're free. And later on, he was telling his congregation about this story. And he said this, he said, you know, that little boy told me that those birds, they couldn't sing. But I'm going to tell you right now that as soon as I opened that door, They flew to the sky, and I've never heard such a more beautiful song from a bird. It's almost as if they were singing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Guys, can I tell you something? We ought to sing because we've been freed. I think far too often we take for granted what Christ has done for us. We don't even think about redemption. We might think a little bit flippantly sometimes about redemption. But when we understand the concept that we were enslaved and that he paid a price and he opened the cage door so that we could get out, we should begin to sing, redeemed, redeemed. God, how could you redeem me? But I'm redeemed. That's what a text like this should drive us to. I'm going to worship because I have been redeemed.